the scripture that Brett's going to be preaching out of, Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 32. It reads like this. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Rightly so. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. It's a word of God for the people of God today. If you guys would have a seat.
Y'all doing okay? Anybody need a snorkel and flippers to get here? Are you all right? Man, I can't remember if I mentioned this, but when I moved here from Kentucky, and Google Maps was taking me, you know, through Illinois, like Route 146 or whatever, and I couldn't get here because of the flooding. And I didn't know I needed a canoe to start a job at LaCroix Church, you know, but we got here. So, but hey, we are in a series called A Common Life, where we are looking at the most full picture we have in Scripture of what it means to try to follow Jesus well. We're looking at the life of Peter, Simon Peter. You've probably heard of him in some way, shape, or form. And most of the other disciples or the apostles, even like the famous apostle Paul, we get a very black and white picture of his life. He was kind of a bad guy, and then he meets Jesus and he's a good guy, you know, mostly for what we have, at least recorded in Scripture. But when we get Peter, who is mentioned way more, many times more than any of the other disciples in Scripture, what we get is this beautiful picture of someone fumbling towards Jesus and getting it right at some moments and then wrong at others and then right again and then good intentions, but you blew it, and then kind of like, you know, and just trying to find the right next step. And maybe that's the reason why I feel like I've always connected with Simon Peter. And maybe it's either that or the apparent high caffeine intake that he has. I don't know which. But something in him just makes me connect with this guy. He's human and he's trying. And it's kind of sweet and relatable all at once. And so I want to look at a kind of a famous passage of Scripture today, one of the more well-known passages in all of the Bible. And so here's my challenge, though. For me as a preacher, and for you if you've been around church, Jesus, Bible for a while, is what's called ignorance through familiarity. That when you've heard something enough or you've seen something enough, we stop noticing things about it. You know, does anybody else have like a hole in like the wall of where you live? You know, like maybe where a doorknob like, you know, punched through the drywall a little bit. And you have a friend that comes over and says, "Hey, how long's that been there?" And you go, "Oh, I don't know. It's been at least 7 years, you know, and I knew I meant to fix that, you know, like years ago, and just I stopped seeing it." And we can have that with more well-known passages in Scripture. And so here's my invitation. If you're new to all this, you have the advantage today. You have the advantage of ignorance. And a fresh, what I mean by that is you have fresh eyes. And that you have an advantage. And so I just ask you maybe to kind of lean forward a little bit and see if you can capture some things that maybe the rest of us are missing. Now, what's going on here we're going to get there. Before last week, Ron preached about Simon Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Well, at least the encounter where he decided to follow Jesus. There's this miracle, and Simon decides that he is in the presence of someone who's different. This rabbi, Peter, Simon then was probably a disciple of John the Baptist and had heard about Jesus and then meets him, and there's this encounter, and he decides, "I'm going to follow this guy." There is something unique and something fresh and something different. And when we get to this passage in Matthew 14, maybe it's worth just reflecting on your own life a little bit. Have you ever had that moment when you thought, "I've got this," and then the thing happened and you thought, "In fact, I did not have this. Do you know what I'm talking? Like, when I went to college, I was in pre-calculus for a grand total of 2 days. Because I thought, I've got this. And then I went to one class and walked away going, oh, no. I'm not going to do that to my GPA this early in my college career. And as soon as math stopped being about numbers and started being about symbols, it fell off some cliff to me. You know, like that's just when my mind stopped thinking about math. And so there's things like that, you know, where you think, I can do this. Maybe you thought you had a repair that you could do. Has anybody else ever had their car pulled apart in their garage? And then had the moment of, you know, I probably should have called somebody. Is that just me? But then there's like bigger things. I've had moments with my job where I thought, I've got this. And then a little while later, you have people in a room and you're apologizing to them. You're saying, I'm sorry, I thought I had this. And I don't. And I let you down and I hurt you. And I'm sorry. I don't have this. Part of the problem there is that our world trains us to be people that walk around saying, I've got this. And that's how you know you're a good one. That's how you know you're a winner. That's how you know you can succeed, is if you can walk around convincing you and everybody around you that you have indeed got this. I just want to point out that the way of Jesus, following Jesus, offers us something better and different and points out that that way is actually something immature. And so I just want to take a look at maybe what Simon, who will later become Peter, has for us today. So we'll talk about Jesus first. So there's been this massive ministry going on, maybe months, maybe years at this point. We don't really know. Jesus has been preaching. He's been healing. He's been taking care of people. He's been talking about God in a new way. And then it says 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So maybe 15,000 people come to him. He preaches. He takes care of them. He feeds them with little food. And it gets to the end. And here in verse 22 of chapter 14 in Matthew, it says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind against it. So we have something interesting happening here. Jesus has had this hard season of ministry. And he gets his disciples around him, and they're like, what are we doing next, boss? And he goes, well, I can tell you what I'm doing next. I am spending some alone time. Have you guys ever had that? You know, where like your kids are really sweet, and you're like, if I'm going to keep loving you, it's going to be because you go somewhere else. You know what I mean? Can we look at verse 22 here? This is in the NIV that we just read. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. This is the New Living Translation. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. Here's the King James Version. Straight away, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. You know, constrained. This is like you grab the person by the shoulders moment and you look them in the eyes and you're like, look, Skippy, you need to get in that boat and go somewhere else. I remember when I was a teenager, my stepdad ran downstairs once, handed me $20, and he goes, can you just go somewhere for two and a half hours? Yes, I should have asked for 40. Right? And it says, Jesus went up on the mountainside alone to pray. Now, just, this is not this sermon, but I just have to get it in here. Jesus needs time alone with God to replenish. So I just want to point out, if you feel like that you are not in need of time alone and time with the Lord, then you're saying you're better at life than Jesus. Cool? Cool? Okay, all right, so if you're not taking time alone with you and the Lord away from the hard things of life, then something's not right. Something's not right. If Jesus needed it, we're gonna need it, yeah? Now, here's what I wanna kind of focus on here, is that there is this storm that's coming up on the lake that I'm assuming Jesus knew was coming because of the whole he's God thing, right? And here he is on a mountain looking over the lake, and I just want you to, he sent his idea. He sent the disciples into the storm. It was his choice to send them into difficulty. They didn't know that's where he was sending them. They were just obeying their Lord Jesus, the rabbi they were following, and he purposefully sent them into a challenge. And then, as we'll read in the next verse, it says that he decides to do something about it at almost dawn. So they were in a storm on the Sea of Galilee for at least 8 hours, freaking out. Often in the Gospels, Jesus does not act on people's behalf immediately. Sometimes he does, but often with the people that he seems to love and trust the most, he takes time. There's this moment in the book of John where people come to him and they say, Lord, the man you love, Lazarus, one of his best friends, is sick and dying. And Jesus, it says, he waited where he was for several days. Now, I'm assuming you know how the story goes. When he gets there, Lazarus has been dead for a long time, and then resurrection comes. But Jesus didn't come immediately. There's this moment when a guy named Jairus comes to Jesus, and he says, my daughter is sick and dying. I need you. And Jesus says, let's go. And he's following him. He's trying to elbow his way through a big crowd. This woman reaches out and is healed by Jesus, and Jesus stops. She's already healed. He stops to have a conversation with her in the middle of this thing while this guy's daughter is dying. And then in the middle of this little chat, Jairus' servants come and they say, your daughter's already dead. Daughter's already dead. You don't need to bother the master anymore. But how do you feel about Jesus in that moment when you say, Jesus, I need you right now? And he says, be there in a minute. Hang on. Now, he ends up, that little girl, he gives her life again and he gives her back to his parents. But here, Jesus sends his disciples into a problem and waits a long time on purpose, I'm guessing out of his love for them, before he decides to intervene. So, if you feel like that you're in something hard and you even have the sense that you were following Jesus when you went into it and Jesus doesn't seem to be acting like he's doing anything about it, congratulations, you're in good company, like the rest of the disciples. So, going on, in verse 25, it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they cried, and cried out of fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I would just like to point out that that would not help me. You know, like, oh, sorry, that explains it. We were worried for nothing. Yeah? Now, okay, a couple things here. First of all, I think it's worth pointing out that we actually don't believe that this is metaphor, that this isn't just symbolism or mythology. The people that wrote it don't seem to believe that. There has been a lot of effort to kind of like bridge the gap between were they being honest or were they lying or is this kind of just a fictional story? There's really crazy attempts that seem to pop up a few decades ago, like Jesus knew where the rocks were in the lake. Like, was he that good of a balance, you know, like going to get out to him? Maybe the lake was really low and it just looked like he was walking on the water. Yeah, I don't think so. We either have to say this is something that people are lying to us about, or we're going to believe it. Now, I understand if that's really difficult to sign up for. That's hard for me. I have yet to see anyone ever walk on water. All right, I went swimming yesterday, and when I did a cannonball into the water, I fully expected to go into it, not to land on it like concrete, yeah? And so here's just how I process that. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he's the creative word of God, that he spoke everything into existence, that things like water and gravity were his idea. They're his idea. And so if he wants to mess with the laws of physics for however long he wants to, that is totally up to him. I still think that's hard to believe, but that's okay. That's okay. If I believe he's God, then we're gonna be able to go there. Secondly, I think, though, that the more significant for me, that this is a strange miracle. This is weird. This is a weird moment. Pretty much every other miracle that I can think of, Jesus seems to be helping people in the moment that need help. He's feeding the hungry. He's healing the blind. He's raising the dead. There's something like that. He is meeting some need in people. And this one feels a little bit like he's messing with his friends. You know, like Jesus is this, I don't picture Jesus as a magician. You know, like the guy up there in the cheap suit with like the Final Countdown playing in the background, you know, and he's like, for my next trick, I will walk on water. Like, I don't see that as who Jesus is. So why does he choose to do this here? I think it's because partially how they saw water, particularly the sea and the ocean, in their culture. He's trying to communicate something that is deeply important. When we think about water, the sea, the ocean, the lake, we tend to think of maybe symbolically in our culture, we tend to think of things like, this is Crater Lake. Isn't that absolutely gorgeous? I would love to go there one day. It is absolutely beautiful. We tend to think of water like this, like clear, clean. I need that. I want that. That's refreshing. That's cleansing. In their culture, they actually didn't think of large bodies of water like that. Really, the only exceptions would be things like springs or wells. When they thought of the water in Jewish culture, ancient Jewish culture, they thought more like this, or like this. For them, water was a symbol of chaos, of the grave, of the deep, of something you cannot control and something that will not be tamed, something that is dangerous and scary. The ancient Jews were not seafaring people. You go to the Greeks, they were different. They loved to go out on the water. You'll notice in our scriptures that the Jewish people very rarely, if they ever need to, they just don't get out on the water much. In fact, throughout scripture, you'll see the symbolic language the whole way through of their God doing battle with chaos represented by the water. In Genesis 1, God is pulling back the water to create. In the Exodus, he's splitting the water so that the people can leave captivity. When they're coming in to take the promised land, he splits the Jordan and the Jordan River, and they walk through it. When you get to Revelation, and it's the new heaven and the new earth, this is symbolic language, it says there is no longer any sea. They're saying there's no longer any chaos, no death, no grave to take us anymore, no untamed part of creation. Yeah, and so when Jesus shows himself on the water coming out to them, I think what he's doing, the way that he's helping them is he is revealing who he is. I am the one who has chaos under my feet. And in the middle of all of the craziness, and you think you're gonna sink, and yes, I sent you out here, but I've got this under control. Chaos, death, the grave, the unformed parts of the world, they actually listen to me. And that is what he's communicating as he goes out. Continuing on. Peter, in verse 28, says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Do you have that friend that signs up for every possible option? You know what I mean? Like you go to a fancy burger joint and they want the one with like three patties and a fried egg and peanut butter. And you're like, what are you doing? Do you know the people that go to the Chinese buffet and they get the thing that you don't recognize and doesn't have a label? Right? While the rest of us stay safe and we just get the orange chicken. Yeah, Peter, listen, his personality gets in his way all over the place many other times. But today, this place, it serves him well. He is that guy. Is this fear? Is this pride? Is this FOMO, you know, fear of missing out? You know, is he the guy that just has to be in the middle of everything? I don't know. But at this moment, what my guess is that the Holy Spirit has put something in Peter's heart. And he has responded to it and said, yes. Now, here's the thing. Most of the time in my life, when God puts something on my heart, that competes with the noise. Do you know the noise? All of that stuff on the inside that starts telling me why this is a bad idea. Whether it's to speak to this person or to invest financially in this, or to change jobs, or to reach out and go here, or to leave now. You need to get out of here now, or you need to go speak and bless that person. Have you ever had God put something on your mind and you think, I might need to do that, and then you immediately talk yourself out of it? Hands? Anybody? Yeah, a couple of you. Yes, me. Somewhat regular basis. Here's the thing. Peter just doesn't buy his own lies. Often, I also get the noise from the crowd. You know, you start pulling the people. Look, he's got Matthew, the tax collector, in the boat, who's like working on the calculations for like risk assessment and insurance. You know, and Peter just doesn't take a poll, man. He just doesn't do it. He's got Jesus out there. And look, there is important times to take wise counsel. But he's got this thing in his heart saying, you need to go, and he goes. What has God called you to do? What has that voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart called you to do? And you've fought on the inside or on the outside, and it's time just to say, okay. It's time just to say, okay. All right, let me keep going. This is kind of the meat of where I want to hang out. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Now, can I just leave that up there for a second? Isn't that fair? That's fair. He's walking on water. I would be paying attention to what the water is doing. Yes? He gets scared for a second. He gets scared. I think that's fair. And he says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Okay, this is where I'd like to take a little bit of time. What's going on here, I think, is interesting. Because first of all, it was Jesus' idea to go into the storm. He sent them into the mess. Then, when Peter said, can I come out of the boat to you? Jesus said, yes. Jesus said, yes, follow me, come to me. Just like back then when I asked you to follow me, I'm asking you to follow me now. So Peter is obeying Jesus on two accounts. He has about 3 seconds of being a normal human and starts to drown. He starts to drown. Have any of you in trying to obey Jesus ever ended up in a situation where it feels like you're drowning? I am trying to do the right thing, but nothing seems to be working out. You sent that text. You made that financial decision. You forgave that person. You made space for someone in your home and in your life. You left the job and started a new one. You moved your family. Have you ever tried to obey Jesus, and at some point it felt like drowning? Listen, here's part of the thing that I think is scary, is that often in Christian circles, people take that as proof that you weren't following Jesus. Here's the thing. This situation was Jesus's idea. And Jesus did similar things himself. He followed the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Part of following Jesus means we go into the hard stuff. And sometimes it feels like we're falling. Now, I just want to take a minute and talk about how spiritual maturity happens. Cycles of spiritual maturity. Some of you have seen me talk about this before. This is great because it is always relevant, okay? So, when we start to follow Jesus, we start with something that looks like simplicity. We have some form of answers. I have a handle on how the world works and how I relate to God and the world and myself, and I've kind of got this figured out. And often religion, though, unfortunately, can become an exercise in keeping people stuck in simplicity. So I have a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. She's about to turn 7 in a little bit. And part of my job right now in discipling them is to help them get established here. This is a good and appropriate place to be when you start following Jesus. Now, that's not where we end, that's where we start. So we move from simplicity into complexity. This is where the rules that we learned here and the straightforward, simple answers start to break down. Life is more complex than we thought. Maybe there's some gray in between black and white. It takes some discernment to figure out when is it a yes and no situation, or when is there some sort of spectrum or something to wrestle with or something to figure out. Life is not as simple as I thought. Now, here's the problem. As people and as our society, we are allergic to complexity. We want simplicity. We want to be able to walk out of our door and to be able to understand everything that's coming at us and to have an answer in a category to function. It keeps anxiety down. People pay billions of dollars to whatever news media outlet already serves their own understanding of the world so that they can stay in simplicity. Right? I mean, that is part of how we function. It's unfortunate because it robs us of maturity when we fight to stay here instead of moving into complexity. This is when the world becomes more complex than we thought it was. Next, complexity moves us into perplexity. This is that moment when you say, I don't got this. Right? When the answers break down totally. When the framework doesn't hold together anymore, when the whole project seems like something is wrong and there's a whole mess going on. This can happen on a big scale or on a little scale, right? And perplexity is where people feel like, I don't know what's happening anymore. I don't got this. That moves us, if we keep going, into humility, where we surrender in a whole new way, where we meet the grace of Jesus in a whole new way. And that takes us to simplicity again. And in various ways, we go through this cycle over and over and over again, and that is how we mature. Now, some places that people tend to get stuck, we get stuck in simplicity because it's clear, it's easy, we have good categories for everything, or we get stuck in complexity because right here, there's a big wall called the suck wall. Right? Because this sucks. Am I allowed to say that? Right? This is where you don't know. Thank you. Yes. This is where you don't know what's up, what's down, what's left, what's right. Is God even good? That is up for debate at this moment. Good thing there's like a whole third of our Psalms that start off here. Read Psalm 69 tonight if that's you. Perplexity is a part of our spiritual growth. Now, here's the other problem, though, is a lot of us get stuck in perplexity. We decide to camp out there. I'm giving up on the whole project. I'm leaving. I'm exiting the whole cycle. I'm done. I did not expect to get any water in my lungs on this journey. Because back here, everything was nice and cute, and Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's where you go, I would punch that guy if I could find him. Anybody tracking? This is real spiritual growth, okay? But if we get stuck in perplexity, we just exit the whole project. And that is where the magic happens. I didn't know people could walk on water. I guess they can. New categories. So we step out into the water, and I think things are working out, and then we end up drowning. And by the way, Jesus, this was your idea. Can you imagine? Imagine every emotion possible was coursing through Peter's veins at that moment. Fear, anger, anxiety. But in that moment, he chooses to not stay in perplexity and drown. Why would he trust Jesus right now? Jesus is the reason he's in this situation in the first place. But he chooses to surrender. Pull out his hand and say, Lord, save me. This is I don't got this. And I don't got this is what leads us to a new kind of intimacy with Jesus. There's this beautiful thing that's going on. It says Jesus grabs him by the hand. Do you notice that it never says he lets go? The implication there is that Jesus and Peter walk hand in hand back to the boat. That this is what leads us to intimacy. And if we never disorient, if we never go through the hard stuff, we never have a new kind of intimacy with Jesus. And so often what happens is that Jesus sends us into the storm. He sends us out onto the water in order to get some water in your lungs. So that so that we can experience a new kind of surrender and intimacy. Our clearest picture of this in Christian history is called baptism. It's called baptism. That this is saying, I want to follow Jesus. And so what happens is that in order to represent chaos in the grave, someone dying to themselves as we sink them down into the tomb, down into the chaos. This is surrender. This is, I am going down into the grave. And then we hold them there till the bubbles stop. Joking. And then we pull them back up into new life. Going down is saying, I don't got this. I do not have my life together. I cannot manage myself. I need something more than myself. And then we raise to new life to follow Jesus in intimacy. Not to have it together, but to hold hands with the one who does. John Wesley, founder of our tribe in Christianity, he used this quote to describe this passage. So it frequently is. Grace begins to act when natural courage and strength are withdrawn. Grace begins to act when natural courage and strength are withdrawn. So here, I'll come back to this again in a couple of weeks. Here's my problem, is that often we only want to celebrate the simplicity, the victory, that I've got the answers. You know, I've got something bottled, I can tell you how to win too. And these people end up becoming heroes in our society. Often these are people, we try to find the people that have never failed. What that means to me is that they are stuck in immaturity. If someone has never gone through the cycle a few times, if they've never broken through the wall a few times and had to give up, my guess is they don't actually know what it means to cry out for Jesus. They're too busy winning, which may make them rich in one way, but usually gives you a poverty of soul. Jesus fills the hungry with good things, as Mary says, and sends the rich away empty-handed. Jesus comes for the desperate, not for those that got this. And so, as we continue, in verse 33, then those who were in the boat, can you imagine the conversation the whole time they were in there? They're like, I knew he would do this. He's going to die. He's not dying. Oh, he's dying. He's not dying again. Okay. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. One person's faithfulness resulted in a whole crowd seeing Jesus in a new way. Would you be for the person in your group, family, friends, whatever, work, who because of your willingness to go under the waves, that they would end up seeing Jesus in a whole new way? You remember, they didn't know Jesus was God. We start with thinking about Jesus as God and try to remember that he was human. That's our challenge. They thought he was a rabbi from Nazareth and nothing more. Nothing more. This was a guy that they heard snore on a regular basis in the middle of the night, right? And this is the moment that they're starting to realize that he is more than just a rabbi from Nazareth with some good ideas and able to do some things that are pretty cool. This might be the Son of God himself. I would just invite you that in your desire to follow Jesus, when it feels like drowning, remember that that's your moment to find intimacy with the Lord. It may be weeks, months, years, but that is the place where discipleship happens. Cool? Let's pray. So, Lord God, would you help that sink down into our bones? Because it is not in mine most of the time. And usually when life gets hard, I either forget you or get frustrated with you But Lord, help us remember that in the following, that we're following a Jesus, a God who went to the cross, that went through hell itself in order to find resurrection. And that we're signing up for the same thing. So God, take us to our crosses. Plunge us beneath the waves. Because we want resurrection on the other side. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.